Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is our third and final Sunday morning of Advent. Our theme continues this morning, piecing together the sacred puzzle. And this morning, the Christmas puzzle that we'll be piecing together, as I had mentioned, is the Word made flesh. How we say that, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's part of the theme of Christmas in so many churches, and it's part of our culture. But I wonder if we know what that means. I wonder why Jesus would have ever chosen the word to describe himself become flesh. The Word was God. That was, by the way, the Sales Choir from St. Francis de Sales College that was singing this morning, and the title of the choral piece that they were singing was The Word Was God. Now, here's something to puzzle about regarding the nativity stories in the gospel. While Luke and Matthew, okay, have really these developed stories of the nativity, they got angels and magi and shepherds and all this stuff going on, what makes this fascinating is that most biblical scholarship would say there's no nativity story in the Gospel of John. And I think that's completely wrong, okay? What makes this fascinating is that all of the biblical scholarship agrees that the last gospel of the four gospels to be written was that of the Gospel of John, somewhere around 90 AD. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Matthew and Luke, with their developed Christmas stories, already existed, and John doesn't tamper with them. John doesn't correct them or change them for all those people who think they're just fanciful stories. They were real. John leaves them alone, but John has a greater story to tell. According to all the ancient traditions, John lived with Mary and spent his life, the rest of his life, with Mary at the church at Ephesus and died. Both died in Ephesus, okay? Now, I believe that the Apostle John's Christmas story is the most awesome one. And the reason for that is because it arises from a human intimacy that only John could have. So John never contradicts the already written stories of Matthew and Luke. More than that, John kind of drills down. He drills down into the Christmas idea of Jesus who came as the Word made flesh, right? John's Christmas story is so extraordinary because he had such unique access to the two major Christmas players, which are Jesus and Mary. All right. John's perspective of Christmas arises from none other than mother and son. And after all, John is the apostle who's the most intimate with Jesus. He laid his head on the breast of Jesus, heard the heartbeat of God at the Last Supper. He was the apostle who's described as the one whom Jesus loved. The word there for love is human, passionate love. All right. Mary spent decades with John, first in Jerusalem and finally in Ephesus, where they both ended their days on earth. And I just think, what were the words that passed between them in Mary's reminiscence of her pregnancy and the nativity? And what did Jesus have to say during intimate moments with John regarding the birth of the eternal Word? And so that carries this tremendous implication of our understanding of who Jesus understood himself to be. Because John begins his story from forever. It's that intimacy that gives rise to a really peculiar Christmas story. The Bible scholar Gail O'Day says it this way. For the Apostle John, in his gospel, the Christmas story isn't a mere story about Jesus' birth, It is the story of Jesus becoming us. It is the story by God himself. So I find that fascinating. I want us to turn to John 1:1. Many of us are familiar with it. And this is John's Christmas story. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. A Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John's referring to the ultimate beginning of all creation. He uses the same words that the book of Genesis begins with. Not only was the Word already there from forever, The preposition with doesn't just mean present with, it means specifically that the word was an active relationship with God. It's a special kind of word. Verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. He, this tells us that the word that was in the beginning is a person, and therefore anything, everything that God created, the word already was with, okay? He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through him. This is so huge. Consider this. All things, you know, this church, the universe, the atoms, the neutrons and the protons, everything that exists came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the quality of this word. It's really important to John that we understand that the Word himself is not a created being. He's pre-created. He's from forever. Attention, Jehovah's Witnesses. Attention, Mormons. All those culty people who want to get at this thing. But even more importantly, we can't lose sight of the fact that the Word is attached to God's purposes and God's purpose to create. All right, God creates through Jesus. I want to say it again. God creates through Jesus. That is, through the Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the word there for men means men and women. Leon Morris says this, only because there is life in the Word that there is any life in the cosmos at all. Right. The first recorded words of God in the Bible are, let there be light. And John tells us that the Word is the source of that light that was let loose. Wow. The life that exists, the life that is in the Word, in Jesus, is the only light that enlightens us to the meaning of existence itself. I realize these are big concepts. You say, wow, you know, wow, Grabowski, you're getting really philosophical. This is not me. This is the Word of God. Huh? This is pretty big stuff. And people are always saying, well, you know, John was such a... John was not a philosopher. He was the least philosophical of any of the evangelists, you know. I mean, you read the epistles of John, they're gritty simple. So something is going on here. I want to go all the way down to verse 14 in John chapter 1. And here we are. The Word, all that's just been described, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became, in the Greek language, which is what this was written in, means a complete and finished action at a point in time. We don't even have that tense in English. It's a done deal. That's what it means. And this is as fixed a description of the incarnation, Jesus become one of us, as could ever be uttered. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, John's saying, glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, Jesus became one of us as, of all things, a word. What a mundane kind of garden variety way to describe Jesus becoming one of us, a word. You know? Now, a guy by the name of Lightfoot said this, this is the richest expression of the consciousness that Jesus bore toward his own person. This is the way Jesus is describing himself. This is the way Jesus is understanding himself as a living word. This is Jesus' conception of himself communicated through his intimacy with his friend, John. Okay, but how could John understand, right? How can we understand a Christmas that's freighted with that kind of meaning? We can't understand it. I believe we can't understand it completely. But you know what? We can catch it. Huh? And so here's a way to get there. Okay, I realize I'm kind of wowing you here this morning, but it's worth going after. All right. And so I got to get my. See, I can't understand the Word made flesh, and I can't understand this thing. All right. The title of this is The Word Made Flesh. All right. Now consider this: from before creation, then God's intention was to enter into the creation that He created. Huh? Scripture says he was crucified for us before the foundation of the world. That means our sin was not a surprise. All right? The scripture says he formed every one of us in our mother's womb from before the foundation of the world, is cosmos, right? I mean, we are not an afterthought of God. Are you there? So from before creation, God's regard was so much toward us, to what he was creating, that the intention of God was always to become one of us. Right. Though he redeemed us, Jesus coming to redeem us was not to fix God's mistake. Do we get that? Can I say that again? You know, when Jesus came to be one of us, it was not to fix God's mistake in creating us in the first place. Maybe I can present it this way. The great painter Renoir, he was in the south of France painting this. The painting is called Les Collines de Moulins, which means the hills of Moulins, which are in the south of France. And it's a very famous painting. Gosh, probably worth a couple $1 million today. Anyway, he's painting the painting, and he was so overcome by the beauty of what he was painting. He was creating it, but there's almost this sense that it's more than him. Anybody who's ever done anything artistic understands that the art becomes bigger than yourself. So he was painting it, and he had to put his palette down, he had to put his brushes down, and he had to walk into the hills of Moulins because he just had this irresistible urge to become a part of what he was creating. Are you there? And like C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about the pain of encountering great art, whether it's a great movie or a great song or it's a great choral piece or a painting, there's something inside the artist that wants to get inside the product of that creation. Are you there? It's kind of mystical, but it's there. And any of us who've seen it, you know, kind of get it, you know, if you're a creative kind of person. So the universe is this incredibly great art that is God's, that was created through his word, and God wanted to enter the universe that he created from before creating it. How's that? I always think of it this way. I feel like when God created, when the Father said, let there be light, and there was light, and the universe came forward, God was just painting the nursery for the baby Jesus. Huh? Like, it's like kind of that kind of thing. Okay, so when Jesus both created and entered creation, here's the deal that's puzzling. When he did it, he created and entered as a word. So I have a really puzzling question for this piece of the puzzle that we're unpacking this morning, a really important question. Why word? And why not something else? Why does Jesus take on the identity of a word? And the only other place in the Bible where Jesus is described as the word also comes from John in Revelation, book of Revelation. It says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Huh. That's Revelation 19, 13. Well, why word? When we go to the commentaries, is, you know, if you go look at commentaries on this, I used to get frustrated. I don't even look at them anymore. There are these endless discussions about the philosophical concept of the word, the logos, in Socratic Greek thinking. Now, most of it, you don't even know what that is. But John was so far from a Socratic Greek thinker. You know, I just think, really? You know, do you have to go that far afield to make sense of this thing? You know, I never bought any of it. The Apostle John is the least sophisticated. It's just simplicity everywhere. Read one of his epistles. It's just simplicity. Look, you need to love, you need to love, you need to love, you need to love. And by the way, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're full of it. All right? So what is the word? Okay, let's just ask that simple question. A word is a single utterance that's the primary carrier of meaning. It's a breath, right? I'm just asking, what's a word? You all do words, right? Or most of you, all right? So you all do words, what's a word? It's just a single utterance that's the primary carrier of meaning. I want everybody, we did this before, but I want to do it again. Everybody close their eyes right now. I'm not going to pray a prayer. Just close your eyes. Okay, I'm going to say something. Watch this. Cauliflower. You see something? Cauliflower. All right? Okay, I'm going to do something again. Car. You see something? Car, automobile, car, all right? Okay, you can open your eyes now, all right? All right, you image something. What did you see? You see, I said something, and you saw what I said. Huh? I called something into existence in your mind by breathing and shaping the breath into a word, right? And so I breathed out loud and created something, and you received it. I said, car. Now, it's immaterial. It's not real, you know, unless you go out and buy a car today, and then it better be the word of God, you know. So I breathed out loud and created something. You received it. I said, car. It's immaterial. It's not a material thing, but it came to you, and now it's all in your brains. The cauliflower is in your brain, right? I have created something in you, right? And it was just one word, but it has information, which means that it has meaning. You all received meaning when I said that. A word is information. I could say it in any language. I could say carro in Spanish. I could say voiture in French. I could say mechonit in Hebrew. And as long as you were on the receiving end of those semantics, you would have gotten what I said, and it would be in your head. It doesn't matter. And as long as you have a mind to receive it. So you see, a word is information or meaning. How does all of this have anything to do with Jesus becoming one of us? What does it have to do with Christmas? Well, here's the deal. Watch this. Jesus the Word is the ultimate carrier of all meaning everywhere for all time. Absorb that for a second. Because this isn't me. This is the Bible. Jesus the Word is the ultimate carrier of all meaning. Verse 3 clearly tells us all things, this is what it says, all things. That means everything. I looked at it in Greek, everything means everything. Huh? All things came into being through Him, that's Jesus, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being. If, wherever you look, if you look at the farthest galaxy, if I look at the deepest Higgs boson particle, or if I look at the soap in the tub in my bathroom, if I look at the dinner that I'll eat this afternoon, whatever I perceive as being real came into being through Jesus Christ the Word. All meaning lies in Him. The meaning of my life, the meaning of my wants, my desires, the turmoil in my life, all that meaning is in Jesus, who is the Word. Okay. He is the ultimate carrier of all being. All right. Now, when Paul goes among the philosophers at Mars Hill in Jerusalem, Acts 17, you know, he's with the Epicureans. It says Epicureans and Stoics, which are two Greek schools of philosophy. And Paul wades into the philosophers, and this is what he tells, because they're all asking what's called the existential question. You know what existential means? It means, why do we exist? Why do we exist? Paul says to them, hey guys, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's it. And they didn't receive Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's the great existential question. All right. So let me wow you with one more example from natural science. And I debated with myself whether to go there, but I want to go there because you can throw tomatoes at me afterwards. Okay. Everyone here has at least heard of the Big Bang, you know, even if you saw it listed on your television programming or whatever, right? Everybody's heard of the Big Bang. Everyone here has the notion that the universe began just from the book of Genesis. Well, scientists are saying that the universe began 13.8 billion years ago. And by the way, 100 years ago, that was not, the scientists were desperate to have the universe, a static universe. Even Einstein, in the beginning, wanted it to be a static universe. In other words, a universe that had no beginning, had no end, that was from forever. When I was in college, that was still the extant physical model, you know. And the reason they were desperate for that is because then there doesn't need to be any God who is the Word to create all that. Do you follow me on that? Unfortunately, astronomy discovered through a series of wonderful things that the universe, in fact, is expanding. Like, think of a balloon, and the Earth's on the balloon, and just a little dot on the balloon, and the balloon's getting blown up, and it's going like this. The whole cosmos is expanding, which is a great definition, a great example of what's said in Genesis 1. Am I right? Are you following me? All right. So it's blowing up. It's not blowing up like exploding, but expanding. It's going out like this for 13.8 million years. And, you know, astronomers thought, well, if it's expanding, let's see where it came from. And all you got to do is deflate the balloon mathematically, right? So you deflate the balloon. You trace all the forces and matter and energy and information backwards, right? And you come, this is fact. This is not whimsy right here. You come to a point 1 to the -42nd of a second before everything started. Okay. Think about it. That's like a nano, 42 times second, okay? And everything that you can see anywhere, yourself, your DNA, the galaxies, all that kind of stuff, New York City, well, maybe not New York. Anyway, all those places, you know, because there had to be Yankees. Anyway, so all those places, all that stuff of the universe goes into a tiny little minuscule singularity, so small it's even hard, infinitely small. Now, watch this. So everything came from this infinitely small matter and moment, right? Right there. But here's the kicker. All the information, see, this is information. This is information. Everything here represents information. Any computer programmer, any coder knows that this is all information. Something had to inform the universe to make a grubby, all right? All that information from everywhere is in that little ultimate speck, right? All the information. You see, in the beginning was a word. And they still don't believe in God, huh? Or at least some of them, okay? It's that kind of thing. So, okay, I gave you lots of big stuff here. Here's the thing. What does any of this have to do with Christmas and me? Is that a fair question? Where have I taken you with all this stuff, okay? Well, here's the deal. The Word became flesh so that words can become flesh. I'm going to say it again. The Word became flesh so that words can become flesh. God, the Word, became flesh so that God's words become flesh. Huh? The truth is that we exist, the church exists, but we exist to be like Jesus. We exist to take on the flesh of the kingdom, yeah? Well, what do I mean by that? God is speaking on the earth today. Here's the difference. If I say broccoli, right, and you close your eyes and see broccoli, right, even if you hate broccoli, you still see broccoli. Probably you see it more if you hate it, all right? Okay, if I say broccoli, you image it in your mind. If God says broccoli, it exists. Huh? If I say car, you image your next Lamborghini. If God says car, you got a Lamborghini. May it be so, Lord. Anyway, I couldn't afford the gas. Anyway, all right. So this is big. This is big. The truth is that we exist, the church exists, all of us exist to flesh out the kingdom. God speaking on the earth. When the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and told her that in her womb the Word was going to become flesh, she said, "How's that possible since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel said, "No word from God is void of power. No word from God is void of power." And so what that means is Mary needed to do something, and she said, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to that word." You know. So what is it that's the word going on in our lives right now that God is speaking? Because intrinsic to the word that God is speaking is the ability of God to perform it. If we will just become servants of God, right? And submit ourselves to the word. So maybe somebody in here wants to go to college, you know. So how am I ever going to do that? Well, no word from God is void of power. Is God speaking that to you? Well, how would I know? Well, we'll talk about that. Maybe Zion, you want to be a pitcher, okay, in the major leagues, okay? That's a pretty big ambition. You better have a word to see God accomplish that in your life, and you better submit yourself to the word of God. Jesus said to the devil, "Men and women do not live by bread alone, but by every..." I would say it again. Men and women don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Whoa! We're to live our lives by an active word from God. Now, here's how it works. Every word from God is just chock full, teeming with redemptive information or redemptive meaning for us, right? In the Bible, if the Bible says anything about the character of the God that we're worshiping this morning, it's that he is a yappy God. He is speaking all the time. He speaks through the predicaments of our lives. God speaks through circumstances. He speaks to us when we persist in prayer. He speaks to us through our relationships. He speaks to us through our friendships, which is why it's absolutely important that we're connected to the body of Christ. He speaks to us through prophetic gifts. He speaks to us. The very universe itself, Romans 1 says, is speaking to us about God. And above all, he speaks to us through the Scriptures. So here's the deal. God is forever not, God is never not speaking from forever. God is never not speaking. God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Huh? Are we listening? You know, our lives are lived to flesh out God's word to a lost world. The word became flesh so that words can become flesh. Now, so this segues us perfectly with last week's message as we're unpacking this puzzle. I know it's still puzzling, but that's why it's a puzzle. Huh? So what word is in your wallet this Christmas? Huh? In other words, what's God speaking to you this season? And are we listening? What is he saying that we can say to him, like Mary said, look, I'm your servant. Be it done unto me according to that word. You know, no word from God is void of power. Actually, Mary said, behold thy servant, which is a fancy New Testament way of saying, get a load of me. Get a load of me, Gabriel. I'm the servant of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to his word. It's that kind of thing. Now, the difference between a word from God and a word from a human being is that God speaks it, and it is. In other words, intrinsic to the word itself is the ability to perform the word. Okay, I got to see where I'm at as far as time goes. Oh, good. I'll tell you a little story. About 15, 20 years ago, I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I was on my way, I don't know, to a deli or something like that, walking across the parking lot. I was not thinking of anything spiritual. I was with my family. I was with the kids and all that kind of stuff. And I'm walking across, and this something dropped into my heart out of nowhere. You know how, like, in Field of Dreams, build it and they will come? It was kind of like that thing, or he will come. It was that kind of that thing, only it wasn't audible, and it was learn conversational Russian. I have no interest in conversation. And it said conversational, which doesn't mean learn the language. It means get to the point where you can order a pizza, that kind of thing, okay? I just thought, where did that come from, you know? And I went on, and then it hit me again. And I was walking past a Barnes & Noble, okay? So I walked past the Barnes & Noble, and I went in, and there's a conversational Russian course with the cassettes and all that stuff. I went, all right, I bought it, okay? So I remember I'm sitting on the deck, and Tricia says to me, what are you doing? I said, I'm learning conversational Russian. She said, why are you doing that? You know, what are you thinking? Tricia always says, I never met anybody filled with so much useless knowledge, you know? So I'm learning this conversational Russian on the deck in Myrtle Beach, North Carolina. And I decided, okay, first of all, Russian's in a different alphabet. It's somewhat related to the Greek alphabet. It's a Cyrillic. I had to learn the alphabet, okay? And then I had to learn to become proficient in reading. So I decided I will do 1 half-hour a day in obedience because I said, I think this might be God, I'll be obedient. I did it. That was in August. I did it all the way through a half-hour a day into, I'm going to say, it was spring. It was March or April, something like that. And I was just sick of it, okay, because I couldn't see any. There's no connection of any meaning. And so I remember that morning when I was praying, I said, God, I think I really missed you on this. I'd rather put this effort into something that's really useful. So I'm not doing it anymore unless you show me today why you had me do this. Walk into church here Thursday morning, and this blonde guy comes down, walking down from the back door with somebody. And I said, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Who are you? And I noticed an accent. I said, where are you from? He says, well, I'm from Russia. His name was Ilya Bansiev, who I want to try and get in this year. And that was it. I mean, I knew no one in Russia, you know. Consequent to that, I ended up in Siberia working with 8 churches there. As a matter of fact, we had the privilege of structuring the governance of the one church that produced 8 other churches in a huge drug rehab. And he's a great apostle, this guy, as humble as could be. And all that came from me walking across the stupid parking lot and stumbling upon a conversational Russian course. And yes, I did order a pizza in Russian in the Moscow airport. So there you go. Now, I never preached in Russian or any of that, but it endears you to people if you can say a few words in their language. It really, really does. It ennobles them and what they're doing. And so, see, the word came to me, intrinsic in the power of the word, was ministry to 8, probably now 16 churches in Siberia. You know, the word was made flesh because God spoke it. And I said, behold, I'm a servant. You know, be it done unto me according to your word. Does that make sense? This is all part of the puzzle of the word made flesh. All right. What's God saying to you this season? What's the word that's in your wallet? Is it coming from predicament? Is it coming from circumstances? Is it coming from prayer? Is it coming from a prophetic gift? Is it coming from your wife? Is it coming from your husband? Is it coming from a friendship? Where are you connected? Where is the word coming from? And where do you say to God, get a load of me, I'm available? Huh? See, that's the way this thing works. Here's the word of the Lord for us this season. Make it flesh. Because Jesus became flesh, the word on our behalf. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. Let's all bow our heads just for a second. Jesus becoming word means that the word he created, everything that lives and moves, the Bible says, and has being is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is your word. Now, if you feel like you are never gave your life to Christ, if you feel like it just God isn't hearing you and you don't know if there is a God, or maybe you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus years ago and nothing ever came of it, all that kind of stuff, this is the deal. God is the creator of all things, and the word of the Lord for you this morning is you need Jesus. If you say, God doesn't speak to me, I'm speaking to you. This is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking to you. You need Jesus. Because our sins have separated us from this holy God. And through his cross, he just opened the way back to the Father, opened the way back to the Holy Spirit, and you need Jesus. And you can receive forgiveness by just placing your trust in Jesus, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection. And then his ascension. So today's the day where you need Jesus. And the word of the Lord is this. You need Jesus and you can live forever. Wow. That's as hopeful as it gets. So we're going to pray this prayer together. Keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I've done. All the things I've done wrong in my life. Will you forgive me? I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I need you, and I receive that gift. Come into my life by the power of your Spirit, and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now keep your heads bowed. If anyone, maybe you've said that kind of prayer before, it never took, or you didn't mean it, or whatever, but you're saying that this morning and you mean it, or you've never said it before, I'd just like you to raise your hand right now so we can get a packet of information. Information, a word to you this morning. Don't Don't overthink it. Just do it. No one's going to expose anybody. It's not what this is about. If there's anybody here? Okay, I see you, brother. Thank you. Right back there. Anybody else? Boy, what a great day it is already. Anybody else? Okay. All right, well then let's put our heads up. The angels are celebrating in heaven right now because the Word became flesh. Right now, this morning, right now, the Word became flesh. Mm-hmm. Okay, we all stand. When I originally thought to do this particular theme this morning, I felt like this is the season where God's going to sprinkle us with words. And in the words, the power for those words to come to pass and to be made flesh. Can I just pray for that sprinkling? Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a word over this congregation, even those who aren't here this morning or traveling or doing whatever. And we just pepper the congregation with an active word from God. Whoever it is who needs it, from Lord, give it to them through circumstances. Give it to them through friendships. Give it to them through connectedness. Give it to them through the scriptures, through prayer. But give every one of them the ability to respond to that word and not be hopeless. And we praise you and glorify you and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.